In Matthew 24, verse 3, the top of the chart, it started out this way. Tell us. See, Jesus had just said, well, first they had shown him the temple and the buildings around it, and he said, now look, just a little while, there's not going to be one stone left on another. It's going to be all thrown down. Well, they got with him privately and said, tell us, when shall these things be, and of the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the age? I know it says end of the world, but it means end of the age. It says end of the world in your King James, but it's technically end of the age. So he began to answer their questions about the sign of his coming. He said, now, in verse 27, as lightning shineth, cometh out of the west and shineth the east, or did I get that backward? East to west, cometh out of the east and shineth to the west. So shall the coming, the proof of the Son of Man be. I want you to read me the verse right in front of that. What's verse 26?
Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not.
I'm submitting for your analysis that the subject of the secret chambers is the subject of the lightning. And if people tell you that the coming of the Lord is secret and in secret, Jesus said the coming of the Lord will be as lightning shines from the east to the west. May I ask you a question? When the lightning strikes, is it a secret? I guess not, is it? No, it shines all over. And even when the shades are drawn, it's no secret. Is that right? It comes in. If there's a crack anywhere, you know it. Everybody knows it, and it's no big secret. So I'm submitting for your first analysis that the proofs of the Lord is no big secret. It says, as it was in the days of Noah, verse 37. So shall it also be, verse 38, in the parousia, the coming of the Son of Man, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. So, for some of the people, it's just not being prepared. And then he goes into a lot of parables. And he begins to describe about virgins. Some were prepared and some were not prepared, right? About a fellow that got talents. And some had invested and prepared and some had buried, and on it went. So there are some who are going to make preparation for the parousia of the Lord and some who are not. Is that correct? Some are going to be wise and some will be foolish. But the first concept is secrecy and the second concept is preparedness. Don't believe that the parousia is going to be secret. Jesus said the parousia is going to be like lightning shining from one place to the other. Now, somebody give me a nod and say, I'm catching on, I'm seeing what you're saying. Are you aware of the fact that a lot of people are convinced the parousia is secret and they talk about the secret coming? Have you heard that? Huh? Have you heard him say that? Well, there's a lot of talk about the secret coming of the Lord. But for those who look for him, shall appear the second time and so forth. But then they have the idea, it's going to be a secret coming and we're all going to get raptured. And we're all going to leave the place, the world, but it'll still be secret. I've got literature from some big-name preachers who say that the parousia is the secret coming. But Jesus said the parousia, when they say it is over in the secret chamber, believe it not, because the coming is going to be like the lightning. It's going to shine out of the east and go to the west. Don't you believe in a secret. It's going to be manifest throughout the whole place. Then, of course, we've got the idea about the coming of the Lord as far as rapture. Some people, because it does say in Timothy, will be caught up to meet him in the air. Is that right? Well, would you agree that some scripture is literal and some symbolic and some spiritual? And if we treat this literally, that we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air, this gives me great difficulty, because every time I draw a picture of the globe or the world and have people going north, there'd be some people going south. You know what I mean? And here we are, going out one direction, the poor Chinaman going the other, going the wrong way. Or maybe he's going right and I'm wrong. But whatever it is, I'm trying to point out that if it's literal, it presents many, many problems to how we're going to meet him, if it's literal. Do you see what I'm driving at? Well, I've had some people at this stage, just recently I was trying this out on a group, and one guy got mad, and he says, I believe it's literal. It's in the Bible, it's literal. We should always take it literally. And, of course, you know my reaction to that one, because I just had to say, did you bite Jesus' leg? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Well, no. Of course not. That's symbolic. Well, I don't know how he knows when one is one and one's the other. You see what I'm driving at? And one guy's, we've all got our ideas. I think it's about time to quit being so adamant. Is that all right? But let's try to be a little bit pliable and look at it from different angles and different ways and not be so smart aleck and say, you know, our way is right because it's the way I always learned in Sunday school. Let me try a few more. Thessalonians is probably the has more to do about the coming of the Lord than any others. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 up to 15, it talks about the coming of the Lord. I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep. We which are alive and remain are caught up with them. Will not prevent them. We'll be caught up with them in the air. That's in 1 Thessalonians. But one of the main ones that I'm going to use tonight, is in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Because the whole subject is the coming of the Lord throughout Thessalonians. Paul was talking to him and said, now, look, don't you believe as by letter or by spirit or through any other method as that the day of Christ is at hand? Remember that? For that day shall not come. He's all talking about the coming of the Lord. Well, here Jesus in one place is telling people that it's right up close. And Paul in another place is telling them it's way far off. There's got to even be a revelation of the man of sin. Would you agree that builds tension? There's a tension between these two concepts. And I think that hopefully there won't be a tension when you begin to see that one of the comings was when the Holy Spirit came. Because would you agree that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ? That the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus? Is that too much? Give me a nod. I get literature from some preachers who are absolutely convinced that Jesus came in 70 A.D. It's all over. It's finished. The coming of the Lord, all, you know, is over with. Back then, Paul was saying it's going to come, but 70 A.D. came, and it came, and now it's over. And we're in the millennium now. Did you know that in the year 1000 A.D., people by the thousands put on white robes and stood on mountaintops? Christians? Really? If you're going to study any theology, you'll find out that in the year 1000, which began, as far as they were concerned, the millennium began in 1000 because that was the 1,000 years after Jesus, you see. That they were convinced, and a lot of Christians put on their white robes and went up on the mountain to, you know, make it easier to get a little higher. Head on up. But yeah, kind of, you know, we can chuckle about it now, but it's pretty serious back then. Is that right? Do you know that there are groups, even in California nowadays, that get with a very powerful preacher, and he takes them out off to some mountain in Arizona or something like that? You've read about it, haven't you? All right, so we're not. Bob, that's the kind of tension I'm talking about. Would you agree it'd make a lot of tension if half the family stayed and the other left? All right, and there's just a lot of tension about the coming of the Lord. Would you agree, Bob, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a tension? Yeah, and then there are a lot of people who say, well, wait a minute, don't talk about tongues because that was only for the first. That was just for the apostles. That was for the first age, and now that we're in a different age. And so we're not for that. And I guess the point I'm trying to get at is that the church as a whole is pulling in opposite directions, inattention, not agreeing. Certainly we're not in harmony about the coming of the Lord. That's the best way of saying it. Would you nod your head and say we're not in harmony? We're definitely not in harmony about the coming of the Lord. Okay. Now, I want to call your attention to these particular scriptures. Don't know whether I can take time to quote them all, but these about the Epiphany, I think, I better say it right. I don't want to come on wrong. I was going to say are more important, but that, how can you say that? The whole Bible is important. But to the study of the coming of the Lord to us, we're expecting because we've already had a presence. Is that okay? So that which is future is more enlightening to us in the realm of His Epiphany than His parousia. Is that all right? And we're not making light of the parousia at all, but we want to have a God we can talk with man to man, mouth to mouth, and face to face, right? We're expecting the return of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The King is coming. Doug Oldham is right. The Gaithers had a good song, except for one of the verses. You know, the one about the empty railroad trains. And the reason I got a kick out of that is that on our record, Doug Oldham doesn't sing that verse about the empty train on the tracks. Well, but the Epiphany, I believe, is very important because this is a manifestation. This is something that that comes to the sense realm. 1 Timothy 6:14, we find the first Epiphany. And it says, brethren, flee the love of money until the Epiphany, till the coming. But that particular coming was not parousia. That coming is the physical manifestation that you see or smell, taste, or feel. And flee the love of money until that time. Now, later on, when we show the charts, you're going to find out where I've selected to put these scriptures and why. But I didn't notice until just recently that there are two of them that have to do with God and Jesus, or God and the Savior Jesus. One of them is already past. That Epiphany was at Christmas, the baby. And one is a present command to us, present and future. Flee the love of money until the Epiphany. And I believe that's for us, especially this particular generation. But two of those particular scriptures have to do with God and I keep emphasizing the word and, because that's when I began to get this whole new idea of three kinds of coming. A parousia, a presence, a Holy Spirit, a coming alongside. We'll call it baptism of the Holy Spirit for lack of something better, but I'm sure there's more than that, but I'm sure that's included. It's called the earnest of our inheritance. Now, if it's earnest, that means it's a little of what you're going to get some more of. Is that all right? Do you have any earnest money? When he says you got any earnest money, what's it mean? You got a down payment. Well, God made the down payment. If God made the down payment, do you think he's going to make the other payments? Well, this is what we're talking about, and this is an earnest. The parousia is the earnest of our inheritance. But one of these days we're going to have the fullness. When we have the fullness of our inheritance, we'll be manifest. Sons of God, joined heirs with Christ. Those are going to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. And this is helping me a lot to find out when this manifestation, for sure now, when this manifestation ought to occur, at least as far as to the world. Because in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, we find that the Lord is going to destroy that evil one with the Epiphany of His parousia, brightness of His coming, or the manifestation of His presence. And when we come to that manifestation of His presence, that's going to destroy the evil one. I think we ought to turn to that for a little while and do some reading right now. 2 Thessalonians.
What's the reference here? Is that 1 Timothy 6:14? It doesn't seem to say that. It must be a mistake there. You're talking about flee the love of money?
Yeah. Well, give me 1 Timothy 6:10 then. Okay, that's it. Flee these things, and what does 12 say?
Fight the good fight of faith.
And 13?
I give you charge in the sight of God to keep from falling things.
And what's 14 say?
That thou keep this commandment.
What commandment? See, that's where I backed up. All right, let's turn to that first, because there's that problem, and let's get rid of that one. That was in 1 Timothy 6:10. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, First, the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, 6:11 says what?
But thou, O man of God, flee these things.
Flee.
And follow after righteousness.
And that's obviously fleeing these things, the love of money. Follow. And it's a command. Then he amplifies on it. But in verse 14, he says, keep this command, right? And so I've kind of jumped the gun, I guess, a little bit and gone... and made my own verse almost by picking the subject out of one verse and the verb out of the other. But the concept is to flee. Wrong chart. The concept is to flee the love of money in 6:14. And the command is to flee. The command is in verse 14. The love of money is in 10. And the actual command is at what, in 11, I believe. But he refers to the command in 14. Is that all right? That's kind of a wide, embracing concept there. Okay? I see what you mean. Okay, go to that was Timothy. Go to Thessalonians now. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Destroy the brightness that was coming. Now, before we read in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, I think we ought to read from 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Who's got it? I'm moving the microphone up close where I can pick you up. Okay.
Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
You see that? That's the parousia.
And by our gathering together unto him.
Keep going. You got a lot to read tonight.
That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand.
Don't you let anybody slip in here and tell you that the day of Christ is right up close, is at hand. You follow what I'm saying? Now, Jesus had just turned to some of those guys a while back and said, some of you standing here not going to taste death. Now Paul's saying, don't let anybody deceive you, is not even at hand. That's tension. There's some kind of confusion. Now do you see why some believe in the various ways concerning the coming of Christ? The scripture itself. 84 different words translated into coming or come. Well, no wonder. That's enough to bring tension of itself. We have enough trouble with what we call semantics just to find out when we use the same word what we're talking about. Right? One guy says, good night. One fellow says he was mad. You tell him what he said. Good night. Another guy says, well, he was sleepy. What do you mean by that? All he said was good night. You see what I'm driving at? And just we have trouble just when we know what the word means. And now we've got 84 words. No wonder we're in trouble about the coming. Okay, keep reading. Sorry, Charles.
Let no man deceive you by any means.
What did you say?
Let no man deceive you by any means.
Say that again, would you?
Let no man deceive you by any means.
Do that 19 times now, would you? All right, go ahead. All right.
For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition.
The reason I kind of chuckle on this is because, as you know, we've taken some rather public stands on this issue. And I have in my files a copy of a letter that a famous Pentecostal preacher wrote to a person on this issue using my name, describing what he thought of me and so forth. And in it, he says, that Ebal is a terrible fellow. He's looking for the Antichrist, and we're looking for Jesus Christ. Now, you can tell that we're better because we're looking for Jesus, and he's looking for the Antichrist. And this was, you know, part of his logic, because, you know, anybody be looking for the Antichrist must be a bad man. And I have that in the letter there, a copy that, of course, the letter wasn't addressed to me. But it's amazing, you know, since I've been in this business, I want to tell you, don't say anything you don't want quoted. In this world, no matter what, you know, as a relationship with your boss or your wife or your husband or anything, you know, make sure that whatever you're saying is quotable, because it'll get back. And it's just amazing how many spy-type friends we have in various offices around the country that send us things that, you know. Okay, let no man deceive you. Go ahead. The day shall not come.
You want to go back to that? Or?
No, I'll go on. Okay. Everybody's got that.
Verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
Now, some people believe in the literal thing that one of these days the Antichrist is going to come, he's going to throw down the Mosque of Omar and rebuild the temple. Well, then here again, you've got to make up your mind. Is this literal, is this symbolic, or is this spiritual? You see what I'm driving at? Because there are a lot of people who believe that the Antichrist is already in the temple of God. What? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? And what if the Antichrist gets in to your body? And what if he sits in you and says that he is God? And what's the tool that he uses? The root of all the root tool that will trick you with every time? Don't say money, say
love.
Love of. See, the reason I want to say that and emphasize it, because I used to go to church where they taught us that rich people were bad. Mm-hmm. It's not money, it's the
love.
And poor people love it just as much as rich, because it's the poor guy that pulls the trigger or points the gun. You see what I'm driving at? So it's you can't say that if you got it or don't have it, that's not our subject at all. But it's the love. It's the motive. It's not what you do, it's what you do. Keep reading, Charles. I'm sorry I keep interrupting you.
Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?
All right. I'll remember.
And now you know that what withholds that he might be... Let's do that over. And now you know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way.
Now, how many understood those last two verses? Well, keep going and we may get back to them a little while later.
Okay.
That's a side issue. If I stop here and explain that. All right, I'll tell you what it is. That's Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. That's Jesus Christ holding back the Antichrist. I know you don't believe it, but that's what it is. Go ahead. Go ahead.
And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming.
All right, let's talk about that wicked that's going to be revealed. Whom the Lord... See where it says, whom the Lord? Mm-hmm. Now, who has a modern version? You've got a modern one over here, don't you?
Yeah.
Read me that there. Whom the Lord?
Verse 8. And then the Lord is one will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will...
Wait a minute. You said, and the Lord, and you said the Lord...
Jesus.
Now, you know, I knew you were going to say that. That's why I stopped you there. On the Lord Jesus, because he said the Lord and you said the Lord Jesus. And when I made this discovery just recently, this really has me in a real topsy-turvy turmoil. You see, Now, here's a copy of a page of a book that I use. And I don't know whether you can see it or not. But this is all Greek here. All right. Now, this is English. And over here are copious notes. That means lots. And over here is verse 7 and verse 8. Now, I don't know how to say that, but I can tell a few things, like an APOK, that's apocalypsis. That's the revelation. And I can notice some other words. This is Christos. No, wait a minute. No, that's not Christos. This is Lord. And what looks like an I-N-O-O-U-S is not that all. That's Jesus. But you see it's got little things around it. And a number 3 right here. So what I do here is go to 8:3. And from here to here, it tells me that the word Jesus has been added in manuscript A, manuscript D, manuscript G, manuscript F, P. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but over in the initial part of this book, it identifies A and tells you what that manuscript is. Now, I want you to see something. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. That's too hard for me to tell. 17 manuscripts have the word Jesus in it. But this Jesus with the X row, that's Christ, is in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 24 manuscripts have the word Jesus Christ. But these manuscripts omit the word Jesus completely. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25. 25 ancient manuscripts do not even use the word Lord. I'm sorry, do not use the word Jesus. So what did we just say? Well, I forget what totals I came up with. Does anybody remember the number that used the word Jesus? What was it, 24? Something like that? 25 do not even use the word Jesus. And what did I say? 18 use Jesus Christ. And these are all ancient manuscripts from which we translate the Bible. But this is what we call textual criticism. And nobody knows which one's original. This one was found in this city, and this one was found over here. See where I'm driving at? So this has got me in a big whirl now. You may not understand why. Because it's very important to me to know whether it's the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ or the parousia of the Holy Spirit. Or if that parousia is the manifestation of the sons of God. And this may sound technical to you, but I'll tell you, it's very important to me. I have books. What is it, Bob?
Maybe I was just a priest.
Well, that's the real cop-out, and that's what we did for 2,000 years. But now I have a book in my library that shows me over 2,000 variant readings. I'm sorry, thousands and thousands of variant readings from over 2,000 Greek texts. I have references to 2,000, though I don't possess 2,000 Greek texts. I can tell you which texts they are and where they're located for every variant reading known in the New Testament. I have books that tell me that, you see, this kind of stuff. And here's the problem. Now, we don't even know whether this is the parousia of the Lord, because when it says Lord, it could be Lord God. Or whether it's the parousia of another Lord, will you hear me, the body of Christ.
This Bible teaching by David Ebal will continue on cassette number 2.